Jerry, I wanted to thank you for speaking from your heart, sharing with us and reminding us why this day is important. I appreciate it. The scripture reading, or I guess it's an epistle reading, is Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. It's printed in your bulletin. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of God for the people of God, and thanks be to God. I can remember the first time that I started living on my own. That was relatively late in life for me. I went off to seminary in Atlanta, and so I was, 21, something like that, and moved up to Atlanta. And it was my mom, she rode with me in my little Ford Focus, and we were following behind the moving truck that had all of my particle board furniture and my TV, which is pretty much all I had. And so we had some of that stuff in a moving truck, a little U-Haul, and my Pat, my granddaddy, we call him Pat, he was driving the moving truck up with my Uncle Tim. And so it was the two of those guys, and they were jostling my stuff all around I-75 from South Florida, West Palm Beach, 10-hour drive up to Atlanta. So we drove up there, and over a weekend, we moved all of my junk into the second floor apartment building. My mom went and got Publix subs. Thank God for Publix in Atlanta. They had a good sandwich. And so she would get subs for us while we were moving, and me and Pat made like five trips to Walmart and Home Depot for whatever, table, drinking glasses, like everything. I don't know how you can move everything that you have and then you still have to go to Walmart five times, but you do. So after a full weekend of all of this mess, the time finally came and I had to go take them down to the MARTA station so they could catch the train to the airport and catch their flight back to South Florida. So we're there at the MARTA station. I thank them profusely once again. And off they go, and they go into the train station, and they go up the stairs, and then they're gone. And so I walk back to my little Ford Focus, and I get in the car, and the reality of it settles upon me. I am on my own. And I'm a grown man, and I don't mind telling you this. I cried that day in my little Ford Focus. Had the air conditioning blasting, and I had the music up, and I was just tears going down my face going, it's just me. It's just me now. And so that's what I said. I said it out loud to myself. I said, okay. You're on your own now. You can do this. And I hadn't cried in I don't know how many years at that point, and I haven't cried that many times since then. But I wiped the tears from my eyes, put it in drive, and off I went and started a new life in Atlanta. And I'm glad that I did. Do you remember that time where that reality settled in on you of being totally responsible for yourself? No one was going to pick up the slack for you. Maybe it was the first time you lived away from home. Maybe it was that first time that you got a paycheck. In an envelope, or the first time that you saw how much taxes were taken out of your paycheck. That could be also a pretty sobering moment of reality. But those moments come upon us and we realize, wow, this is really, like there's nowhere else to turn. It's me now. This is it. Those moments, I find, have only grown since that first MARTA station event in Atlanta. You know, marriage comes or you fall in love with someone and all of a sudden, you realize it's not just me that I have to worry about anymore. Now there's this whole other person, and I actually care deeply about their well-being and their feelings, and how they're going to behave and what's going on in their life, and you feel responsibility for them, a whole other person to take care of. And children, nothing happens to children without us doing it, right? I don't know, those of you who've done this longer than I can probably still testify to that. You have 30-year-olds and you say, yeah, they still won't do anything unless I tell them to do it. But, I mean, Gigi had to spend 20 minutes this morning getting our kids ready, and they're fully functioning human beings. They should be able to do this kind of thing, but you have to do it anyway. Nothing happens without you and children. And the responsibility feels like it's not just me anymore. If I fail at whatever I'm doing, there's a whole bunch of people that matter to me, that I care about. And if I let them down, there's going to be some real consequences in their lives. That's a sobering feeling. And I think that's why this story is in our Bible. It's because these disciples on top of that mountain just had a MARTA moment of, wow, this is now on us. It's just us now. What are we going to do? So they're up on this mountain called Olivet. They're on a mountain again. Jesus has a thing for mountains. He's always going up there. And they've been through a lot together. They've been through all kinds of stuff. They've traveled all over the country. They've talked to all kinds of people. Gotten into scrapes, gotten out of scrapes, healings, miracles, debates, all this kind of thing. They marched through the worst 3-day weekend in human history, where Jesus is arrested and crucified. And they know that they failed at that most crucial moment. They failed to stay with him. But somehow he was resurrected at the end of it, and then they ate fish together on the seashore, and things are different now. So things are great. They're up on top of this mountain again. The guy is back from the dead. You got to feel like these disciples are on top of this mountain thinking, this is it. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. We're on top of a mountain with a guy who can't be killed. We can't be stopped now. Where do we go from here? It's nothing but uphill. And so they're on the mount with the resurrected Christ. And one of the disciples, I would think it was Peter, just because that sounds like Peter. And he sort of nudges Jesus in the side and he goes, hey, it's now, right? I mean, now's the time when you're going to bring back the kingdom the way it used to be, right? Now's that time. We're going to do that now. Because Jesus is unkillable. So you can do whatever you want. You can take history by the ear and bring it back to where it's supposed to be in Peter's mind. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. And what Jesus says as he is looking not at Jerusalem, but up at the skies, he says, it's not for you to know God's schedule. You will get power from the Holy Spirit when he comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the disciples are all looking at him. And then he just goes up. Up he goes, right into the clouds. And they can't see him anymore. And then that's just them. I mean, there's these two wise aleck angels who show up and they're like, why are you looking up at heaven? As if someone didn't just go up to heaven right before them. But other than that, they're just on their own. It's up to them now. So what in the world are we going to do? I bet they had tears when they were coming down the mountain. I bet they did. Because they were ready to follow Jesus wherever he went. Whatever came next, I got to believe they were ready. You want to march on Jerusalem? We'll go get the poster board and we'll make up signs for it. We'll march through those streets all day with you. You want to fight an army? We'll go find some tanks. We can do that. We will follow you wherever you want to go. You want to take on Rome? We're on the way. We can build a castle. We can sail across the oceans. Whatever you want to do, wherever you want to go, we will follow you. Except Jesus says, I'm gone. And it's you now. And so what in the world? Jesus, gone. But he says, no, but you guys keep going. You keep doing. You keep going out into the ends of the earth. I'm fascinated by this story. Because from the disciples' perspective, obviously, this has to be terrifying. But if you can step over for a minute and think of it from Jesus' perspective, this is the guy who has worked so hard, paid with his life for this mission that he cares about so deeply, and that it's at this moment where he says, look, I'm turning it over to you guys. Everything goes on to them. He can't come back and correct them or, you know, change course or get the band back together or re-explain something that they didn't understand this time again. There's no reassurance. There's no more interference. It's all in the hands of these fishermen and ne'er-do-wells. People are waiting for the gospel. They're waiting for healing. They're waiting for forgiveness and changed lives and for the kingdom of God to be made real. And now it's in the bunch of people who have proven themselves so fluently to be incapable of sticking with it. At the very moment that Jesus needed them, every single one of them abandoned the cause. And he leaves it all in their hands. That is crazy business. That makes no sense whatsoever. Except, of course, Jesus knows what they can do. He knows that they will succeed. He knows that they will carry on, and millennia from then, they will still be gathering together. This movement will still be going on. They'll keep on passing the mantle down, keep on passing the mission along. Jesus knows this, but the disciples, they don't. It's just them on the mountaintop. So what in the world are they going to do? If you haven't had the opportunity to serve at Agape or Ecumenical Storehouse, then you have not had the opportunity to sit under the unique wisdom of Jim Williamson. It is a wonderful thing to behold, and to just hang around him for 3 hours and let him roll, because you will learn all kinds of stuff. It's great. The last time that we did this, August? Was the last time we did Ecumenical? August. So the last time, I had just started here like a month before, and the Williamsons had been out on vacation and traveling the world and all this sort of thing. So I didn't really know them all that much at all, and I got to know Jim through doing Ecumenical, really. And so we were there, and you know, we'd haul furniture out of a house and put stuff on a truck, and we'd help people tie, you know, an end table and a chest of drawers and a king size bed on top of a Corolla or something like that, and all of these kind of things. And so you get to be like a band of brothers, Jerry, going through these kind of circumstances like that. But we would do these things, and then I remember one time, Jim, there was some client who needed a lamp, but it didn't have some part on it that a lamp needed in order to hold a lamp shade. And so Jim was not deterred by this. He took one lamp and then the lamp that she wanted, and he was going to take the one piece off of one and put it on the other, which sounds simple, and it's very much not. So Jim wasn't put off at all. I'm like, how are you going to do that? And he goes, I just watch. And so he starts tinkering. He turns a screw here. He unscrews this thing. And in about 2 minutes, there is 8 pieces of a lamp. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but they all stay on the wire that runs through the lamp. And so there's now 8 pieces of a lamp on a cord. And then he just starts taking things off, and he gets the piece that he needs, and he puts the rest of it back together, and he puts the other one on. I said, how in the world did you learn how to do that? And he said, well, everything comes apart. And the trick is, you've just got to believe that you can put it back together again. And then get started. And that's it. Apparently, it's the same thing with tractors, too. You just got to be able to believe that you can take it apart, you can put it back together, so just get started. The lamp turned out fine, by the way. It was absolutely beautiful. I've come to admire that about Jim. He's got that spirit of, if he sees something that needs to be done, and if he's there and he has a minute, then he's just going to start doing it. He doesn't need orders from somebody. He doesn't need to wait. He's just going to jump in and start doing something. And I admire that about him. Would that more of us were like that. So the disciples, they come down off the mountain. They go into this upper room in Jerusalem. And there they are. And now, if ever there was a time, now is the time for a gym moment. Get down and start doing something. Start taking apart the lamp. And it says, Luke reports very clearly, that they did two things. They gathered together and they prayed. And that's it. I'll be the bad guy here. That's it? Yeah, that's it. I would think, if you're passing on the ministry of Jesus Christ, that maybe, and I'm just thinking out loud here, maybe you should be doing something more than sitting in a room and praying. I don't know. Maybe you should be getting organized, or maybe you could go out and knock on some doors and tell people about Jesus. Maybe you could go to the synagogue and start debating with people again, like you used to back in those days. Maybe you could even try your hand at healing somebody. Do something. We're going to sit in a room and pray about it? Really, that's all we're going to do. This passage challenged me this week because I wanted something more. I wanted there to be more to it. It seems like such a simple, I don't know, almost trite thing to be doing. We're going to gather together and we're going to pray a lot. It seems like foolishness at first to me. And maybe it is. But I've come to believe that there is some holy, deep wisdom to the foolishness of the gospel. And I want to say to you that I've racked up a count, and these are the three things that I think, fruits if you like, three fruits of these disciples getting together and praying. And I think they are fruits for us when we do the same. So when we get together and pray, there are three fruits that are produced. The first is a sense of family. And the second is a comfort through a trial. And the third is preparation for what God will do. Sense of family, comfort through trial, and preparation for what God will do. So this first thing about a sense of family, there was a youth group that I was a part of, and we had little small groups that would meet in leaders' homes. And so there was a group of us high schoolers, guys and girls, who would get together once a week. I believe it was Tuesday nights. And we'd go over to this Lady Wanda's house, and we'd just invade her home. We'd be loud and carrying on and picking on each other. And we'd bake cookies every single week. Someone would bring cookie dough. I don't remember who. And we'd make cookies and drink a whole lot of soda. And we'd get wild and crazy and all that sort of stuff. And we ended up doing Bible study, and we would sing songs every now and again and that sort of thing. For the life of me, I don't remember a single lesson that we ever talked about. I don't remember a single Bible passage that we ever discussed. But I remember vividly the faces around that room. I can picture them to this day. I know their names. I know who they are. There's Matt and there's Bagels. Yes, we had a kid named Bagels. And there's Jenny, and I can picture them all. I know them. I know their faces. I still keep up with most of them. None of us would want to miss a week. We were there week after week. And that's because it became more than just a social group. Because what it felt like when we got together like that is it felt like home. It felt like we belonged there. It felt like we were family, like we mattered to one another. And we needed to share whatever it was that we were sharing. We needed to share life together. The disciples would gather together, these men and women. And you notice that they started treating one another like family because they started calling one another brother and sister. They had that sense of family, like, we're in this together, and it's a good thing that they did, because they would need it. They would need it for the time to come, because the time did come, and that's where this comfort through trials things comes in, because the Romans were looking at this bunch of Middle Easterners with their weird religion that they didn't understand. They were very suspicious and anxious about them. What are they going to do? How is this going to affect our advanced, superior, technologically and intellectually superior culture? All of that sort of thing. Meanwhile, on the other side of it, the Jews had this great angst and suspicion about what the Christians were doing, because they were giving Jews a bad name. They're associating us with you crazy people. Quit doing these crazy things. And so that combination, it didn't take it long for it to become, for suspicion and fear to turn into hate and persecution. It's just a few chapters later of that Stephen story where he gets stoned to death for being a Christian. Perpetua and Felicitas aren't far away. And every single one of those named disciples, every single one of them will suffer under the hands of the Roman Empire, and 10 out of the 11 will die a very excruciating death for paying for their faith. That's what it means. So how do you keep on doing this? Well, they didn't stop. They didn't stop. They kept going because they had one. I heard a story on my way in Friday morning letting me know that before we had all woken up, 28 Christians were killed in Egypt on Friday for being Christian. There are Coptic brothers and sisters. Keep in mind that on Palm Sunday, another 46 were killed. And back in December, another 29 of these same Egyptian Coptic Christians were killed in an attack. There are those around the world who die for their faith. Even in our own country, it wasn't that long ago that Mother Emmanuel Church, the AME Church in Charleston, not too far from here, was invaded on a Wednesday evening during a Bible study meeting, during a prayer meeting, where they were gathering together and praying. And 9 brothers and sisters of ours were shot and killed. I pray, and I hope you do, that we never have to face a tribulation like that. But we are tested in some way, all of us. And the question becomes, how do we carry on through it? And it may sound trite or foolish, but I submit to you that we get through it by getting together and by praying together. After Charleston, folks from all over, they weren't even members of Mother Emanuel Church. They flooded the streets around the church, and they were filled with thousands of people who got together on the streets, and they shared in prayer together after that attack in solidarity. It was an important moment of saying, you are not alone. We are family, and you can't give up because we're here with you. The portion that Tim read earlier from 1 Peter, that was one of these moments, one of those comfort moments through a trial. Peter wrote to those disciples and he says, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Yes, they're suffering now, but it's temporary. It's only temporary and it won't last. It may feel like midnight right now, but dawn is coming. It may be Friday, but Sunday is on the way. Glory is ahead. And church, your ultimate destiny will be glorification in Jesus Christ. You will be redeemed and saved. Just hold on. Don't give up. God will get us there. And that's the last fruit. By getting together and praying, we prepare ourselves for what God is about to do in our midst. Because God is always up to more than we know. After this chapter is Acts 2, which we'll get to next week, and that's Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit comes down, and the gifts are given to the disciples, and from that point on, the church takes off and changes the course of human history. It's a big event around the corner, but in Acts 1, they're getting together and praying. What if they didn't? What if they weren't there? What if they hadn't gotten together and prayed, and the Holy Spirit came and no one was in the upper room? Then what would happen? What if Peter and James and John went out fishing again? What if Thomas had started a food truck? What if they just got busy and said, you know what, we'll pray on our way as we're going on to do the next thing. We're going to go out and get busy and the Holy Spirit shows up and there's no one there. But the Holy Spirit came when they were assembled together. They were there. They were gathered together and they were praying. And they didn't miss it when God showed up in their midst. And from that point on, they began to ascend. They became more than they ever dreamed that they could be. So my challenge to you today, church, is to see that we are not so different from those disciples long ago. We may feel overwhelmed by the mantle that's been passed down. We may feel unequal to the task that is set before us, the mission of God that has been handed down over these millennia. But if we keep gathering together, just as our ancestors did, if we keep joining our hearts together in prayer, then we too can ascend to glory. We can become greater than we could ever imagine because God is doing more than we know. So we must be ready. So let's continue to get together and to pray. Is it small? Foolish? Maybe. But this is how family is made. And this is how we get one another through the hard times and the dark days. And this is what prepares us for what is to come. Because God is working. God is always working in the dark. And dawn is coming. Would you pray with me?